Let me read to you something from that made me laugh, and that's all that's important. I'm going to put a warning this week on my social media. Warning, warning, warning. I have a sense of humor. If you don't, please don't follow me. Nurse came in and said, "Doc, there's a man in the waiting room who thinks he's invisible. What should I tell him?" The doctor said, "Tell him I can't see him today." That's as good as it gets for me. Dedicate that to all of our frontline medical personnel, several doctors, nurses, and others that serve. Thank you. If you are in the health professions and you're here today, we wave your hand. We honor you and thank God for you. My title today is How to Change the World. How to Change the World. In John chapter 3, the whole third chapter of John is beautiful in its description of entering into the kingdom. And so Christ gives us a clear pathway, a clear runway, because religion can cloud up and make confusing the simplicity of the gospel. The simplicity of the gospel was we were lost, Jesus came to save us. If we believe that, we receive his salvation. Here's a great verse. Billy Graham used this as one of his main texts in sharing the gospel for so many years to America and the world. "For God so loved," not just loved, so loved. "For God so loved this world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in that Son would not perish, but have everlasting life." I just want to stop just for a second. I'll read the next verse or quote it. And when you're talking with someone who's maybe a serious thinker and they're considering the promises of Christianity or the existence of God, maybe they're agnostic, atheistic, maybe they're wrestling with faith, you'll hear people say, "Well, how can a loving God send people to eternal punishment, to hell?" And that's the wrong way to phrase it. How you phrase a question or how you phrase an argument really determines the outcome that you're predisposed to. And here's the truth. Sin was sending us to eternal separation from God. God, so brokenhearted about it, could not tolerate not having you in heaven with him. So he sent his Son to rescue us from what sin had done to us. Y'all with me? It's so important because we serve a God who is love. And he is not up there choosing, you know, heaven and hell, capriciously and, uncaringly. He sent his Son. So Jesus is the reason. Jesus is the proof and evidence of God really caring about you. The next verse, verse 17, says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Another really great point. I believe in holiness. I believe in sanctification, which is the lifelong journey of God working his holiness in me. I want to be more like Jesus, and God helps me be more like Jesus when I allow him to deal with things in my life that ain't like Jesus. And every time I allow God to empty out something in my heart or life, behavior, attitude, or vocabulary that's not like Jesus, I get a chance to be more conformed to the image of the Son, that sanctification working in me. But it's important that the church doesn't look at the world and judge them because they're not sanctified yet. Sanctification, the work of becoming Christ-like, is a work that happens after salvation. You know what sinners are really good at? Sinning. It comes natural. And so it's important that we are not seen. Yes, yes, we need to be moral people, and we need to stand for those beliefs in our own life. But it's important that we don't become cruel, condemning judges that literally push people away from the God who could change their behavior. Okay? God didn't know. Okay, let's talk about three simple points today. Number one, My first point is the greatest agent of change the world has ever known is the love of God. The greatest agent of change. I was going to play John Mayer's song, Waiting for the World to Change. But after Worship Nation, that would be like backsliding. First John, the Apostle John, later in his life, wrote this amazing book, First John. In its five short chapters, he uses the word agape, love. He uses the word love 43 times. It's the theme. And so he says this about love to us, beloved, in chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us agape, love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loves knows God. He that does not love doesn't really know God, for God is love. Yes, I want to prophesy accurately. Yes, I want to have faith that moves mountains. Yes, I want to preach the righteousness of God and the holiness of heaven. But I want to do all those things saturated in love. Okay? So the litmus test of a transformed life the apostle gave to us, the Holy Spirit gave to us, is love. I'm never more like Jesus than when I love people. Maybe this Christmas season you have the chance, or maybe you would look at it, the challenge to love some people that are hard to love. Maybe some people that are difficult. Anybody nod your head, and if they're sitting next to you, just move your eyebrows. Maybe there's someone in your world that's difficult to love. Did you know God's love so powerful? It gives you the capacity to love difficult people. In fact, Jesus said, love your enemies. Ouch. That's how powerful the love is. The next verse says, for this is the love of God. This is how it was manifested. That God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the atoning sacrificial sacrifice for our sins. That's how much God loves us and cares about us. That's how much God loves and cares about you. Just turn to your neighbor and tell him, we say this all the time, just tell him, hey, the Lord loves you like crazy. Just tell him that today. Thank you, honey. My wife could not focus on the sermon. Something dangling out of, okay, I'll stop there. How many of you recognize that we only love him because he started it? Even the most spiritual person on this planet, the most godly and Christ-like, they only love him because he initiated a loving relationship with them. Amen. Now listen to me. Jesus is the proof of how much you're loved. Jesus is the evidence of how much you're loved. Sometimes in difficult moments, we weigh, we measure, we feel the challenge of even doubting God's love. Just remind yourself of what Jesus has done for you. Beloved, next verse, verse 11, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Ooh. What are you saying, Pastor? Well, you got to love them Democrats. Let me switch sides so I don't lose anybody. You got to love them Republicans. If that's all it takes to divide the church, we ain't doing it right. Now, hold on. I'm not diminishing in any way the intensity of a belief. Have all of your beliefs. Fight for America as you see it. Fight for this election. It's not, which is or whatever's happening with it. Do all those things, but overcome the challenge of turning people you disagree with into your enemies. See this culture, get the tape. This culture, this culture will try to silence you, trying to shut you down if you disagree with them. But the church has to show we can love people even when we don't agree with them. I found out the greatest formation or the greatest way God brings holiness, I believe, is through marriage. So I'm married. We're married at 21. I have my beliefs, and which are right, and she had her beliefs. So in marriage, you have to work out compromises. You have to work it together. You have to say, our love's more superior than various things. And after 41 years, she's almost conformed me to the image of the man she wanted me to be. From glory to glory, she's changing me. He's changing me. I'm 5 seconds away from being rebuked. Next verse says, no one's seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us. His love has been perfected in us. Now here's the suggestion of that verse. God's invisible. He lives, he's real, but the spiritual world is a different realm. Here's what he said. You can't see God, but you can see his love in someone. And when people see God's love in you, they believe in the God that gave you that love. See, instead of trying to win the argument about theologically convincing someone God's real, show them God's love real. Show them kindness. Show them the fruit of the Spirit, and they will see God by your life. That's how we show a unbelieving world, a disbelieving world, who God is in our lives. By this we know, the next verse says, that we abide in him and he in us because he's given us the Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son as Savior of the world. That's such good news. Amen. Just thank you, Jesus. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. That's how we're born again. And he in God. Now this next verse is important. I want to lock into just a couple more things. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So those two words, we've known and believed it. So my knowing happens where? Happens by revelation, but it happens by the instrument of some kind of understanding in my mind. The furthest distance in life often is the 18 inches from your brain to your heart. So I've not only known it, I believed it. When you feel unloved, even though you know you're loved, you have to contend to really believe it. When life gives you its worst, when things turn out cruelly, when you're disappointed and devastated by life circumstances, you have to know in your knower that you're loved. And not misinterpret life by adversity, thinking that love has been withdrawn from you or God has stopped caring about you. That's never true. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. Whew. Amen. Man, it's so wonderful. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world, talking about what righteousness makes me bold and unafraid of God, unafraid of being with him the day of judgment. There's no fear in love, but perfect, mature, developed fear, love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. He that fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Pants on fire. why you can't be around God if you say you're really touched and born again and have found Christ, then that love will be a part of your story. For he that does not love his brother whom he's seen, how can he love God that he's not seen? This is the commandment we've received from him, that he who loves God must also love his brother. So the commandment is love. In John 13, Jesus said, new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. We're called to love. Love is the culture of the kingdom of God. The greatest love story ever written is that God so loved a lost, broken, and sinful world so much that he was willing to give us his only begotten son. Love is a decision, not just an emotion. We always win when we choose to love. Forgiveness is the face of love. Jesus is love with skin on. Every encounter you have with Jesus will be an encounter with love, even when he's chastising you. Truth without love becomes an error. Love never fails. The world changes every time a believer demonstrates God's love. I was talking with my dear friend John Quattrini here in the front row, and just a wonderful blessing to our church. And we were talking about macro things, the big pictures and micro things. In this moment, it's kind of easy to be overwhelmed by macro things, things that we can't really change, that we're not, you know, walking the halls of power, or we're not this engaged in, we're not the president of Facebook, we're not the president of Google, we're not in the Senate, whatever. However we evaluate power. But here's the thing in the kingdom. That's not your primary task anyways. When we love people, the whole world changes. Remember the butterfly theory in quantum physics, the idea that every action has a consequence somewhere in the world. The world changes by what we do and say. Now, did you know nothing changes the world like the love of God? Never let the devil tell you you're powerless or you're somehow disengaged from any kind of influence making life. The devil's a liar. Man, when you love people, listen, we change the world when we love our spouse, when we love our kids, when we love our grandkids, if you're single, when we love our family. We change the world when we love our neighbors, when we love people that we work with. We change the world when we love people that are hard to love. We change the world when we find hurting people on the streets and love them. Love changes the world. See, it's so important in the violence of this culture that you don't adopt some kind of false narrative that I gotta be like them in order to change. Never use someone else's bad behavior as an excuse for your own bad behavior. Well, they did it first. What, are we in grade school? Why'd you do that? Johnny did it. Well, if Johnny jumped off a cliff, would you jump? Childhood memories flooding through my mind. Don't let angry and hateful people make you angry and hateful. You with me? Come on. I'm going to get me 84 guns. Well, I'm not against guns. My family has them. Thank God. I'm for all of that. Making sure when you aim your anger, make sure you aim it at the enemy. Your enemy is the enemy, not the people he controls. Someone Facebooked that. That wasn't bad. Every now and then. Walk in the opposite spirit. Romans 12 begins wonderfully, and it says this: be not conformed to this world, the world's structure, system, culture, but be transformed, metamorpho, a change of nature by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we change when my thinking changes, my life changes. So I'm not called to change. The way I change my behavior is by changing the way I think. And then that manifests through behavioral transformation. But this chapter gives some good bullet points about, you know, don't be angry. And just, you know, here's how we renew our mind. It closes with this, verse 21. Be not overcome with evil. Well, Pastor, how am I overcome with evil? When you adopt the methods of evil that have been used against you, when you say, well, they were evil to me, I'm going to be evil back to them. Come on. There's people, everybody wants to be like Jesus. Nobody wants to love people that ain't like Jesus. Lord, send more godly people to me. He says, I'm trying to help you be godly. Okay. Now here's my point. When people engage you in an ungodly way, it gives you a chance to demonstrate the kingdom by walking in an opposite spirit. Intentionally put on the opposite spirit when you're encountering a negative, oppressive, or sinful person or environment. So what are you saying, Pastor Mike? Well, I'm saying this, that in the kingdom of God, when someone hates you, you can win that battle by love. Here's some ideas. Love overcomes hate. Gentleness overcomes harshness. Humility overcomes arrogance. Kindness overcomes cruelty. Joy overcomes sorrow. Peace overcomes anxiety. Forgiveness overcomes bitterness. Generosity overcomes greed. All of those things are true. And when we determine to be a person who demonstrates the kingdom of God, man, oh man, the world begins to change by love. Love changes everything. Okay, point number two. I have to go quickly, these last two points. Let your light shine. When believers live out their faith, they always change the world. I was talking to John and Eric about this, that the whole world changes by just... See, it's easy to point our fingers at Washington or at Hollywood or whatever. Actually, there's a bunch of places we could point right now and to say, that's our problem. Whenever you talk to God about those things being your problem, he will bring you back to your real problem. Your real problem is sitting in your seat. Okay? So knowing that change begins with me, and so Jesus said this about how we're assigned as believers to manifest the purpose and will of God through our lives. And he said this, we can do it through our own behavior can change the culture that seemingly is dark or oppressive. He said this in chapter 5, talking about God's love. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? So salt back then, just like now, was a seasoning thing used for meat, for food, other things, preservative. But when it lost its essence, then it was just on the ground. We still do that in places in the world today. We salt the ground, especially when it's slushy or snowy or icy. It's used, it has a secondary function, but it is a diminished and a devalued function. You are the light of the world, verse 14, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand it gives light to all those in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So Jesus said, there was a woman for many years, Teresa was in our church in Scottsdale, and her family owned a light store. It was so fun to walk into it because there was every kind of light. And there was so much brilliance and beauty and throughout the whole store. And sometimes I think the church envisions that's how it's supposed to be. That we all carry our light and we're all together. But that's not your assignment. Your assignment is to get lit in here, both the hip way and the old way. And then to go out there and to shine. And we shine the brightest when we're in a circumstance that's the darkest. Come on, stop praying for God to move you to a better place and start praying for the place you're at to become better. Let your light shine. You might have some challenging people. You know, I'm not belittling the challenges that are real and concrete and that you're experiencing in the dynamic that you're in. I'm just inviting you to see it as an opportunity to shine for Jesus. When Mary and I were first married, I worked at ITT Courier, and I had gone straight from Bible college, from Phoenix Christian High School, then to seminary, and then we were married, then I'm associate pastor. A church my father started that now is called East Valley Christian Center with Pastor Bill Montino. But I'm unpaid and I'm working at ITT Courier. A couple thousand people. I think initially they made the computers such as they were for McDonald's, these first kind of new wave computers in 1979, 1980. So I'm working there and I was introduced to a sinful culture. My boss's name was Al, and she was a retired Air Force officer. And she was the toughest person in the plant of 3,000 people. So Al would call for me across the crowded floor by using a lot of pronouns and adjectives I'd never heard before. I'd get out my cussing dictionary. Whoa! So I'm in this environment. The first 6 months I'm there, I would fall into Mary's arms after work, say, pray for me, honey. I'm so vexed. I'm surrounded by sinners. They cuss and swear. They make fun of me. They did make fun of me, man. It's really bad. So Mary's back then, Mary has always been a truth teller. Back then, she would say, well, sweetheart, maybe if you pray about it, God will show you why you're there. I thought, wow, I hadn't thought of that. I went to my prayer closet, which was an actual closet in our tiny apartment. I prayed, and God says, thank you for listening to your wife. Go to work tomorrow at 5. March around those two large buildings and claim every soul for my kingdom. Wake up call, boom, boom, boom. I went to work the next day like a soldier. This place is mine. Me and Jesus. We claimed that place. I changed my stinky attitude to faith. I led the campus drug dealer. It's hard to explain the 70s. I think that guy had a job somewhere in the company other than dealing drugs. But he just walked around all day long. He had this massive beard, massive eyebrows, massive mustache, and an afro. There was just two eyes and usually sunglasses. No skin. Just in one prayer, God delivered him from serious addiction. He came to Christ. When you get the campus drug dealer saved, you have a revival. Next thing I know, people are coming to Christ. They're coming, hey, can you talk to me about what you talked to him about? And so I'd use my lunch break, half an hour, talk to people. It grew, grew, grew. Then I had to have a Bible study because they've been saved 5 seconds. And I'm having a little Bible study. And my Bible study started with like 6, then it was 10, it was 15, it was 20, it was 30, it was 40, it was 50, 55, 60. Then I get called into the president of the company's office. He says, are you starting a cult? I said, no, sir. All the people that I'm witnessing to are going to stop stealing from you and become your best employees. He's like, stealing from me? Yeah, they're stealing blind back there. You don't know what's going on the floor. I don't want to say anything, but it's bad out there. Pockets bulging. I said, my guys ain't going to steal anymore. And they promoted me into his office. I knew nothing about electronics. The only book that ever made me cry was algebra. And now I'm in the planning scheduling department, the main planner for thousands of people, and I would every week just pray and all these numbers. And every week I'd hit it. They say, how do you get your numbers so right? It's just a secret weapon, secret thing. Don't want them. And my point is this. When I changed my stinky attitude, not only did God release me, I left in victory after about a year and a half. Oh, God will do amazing things. Last point, I'm sorry for going so slow. My last point is to believe God. Mountains move when someone believes God. Mountains move. Jesus said this in Mark 11, 22, have faith in God. For whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes the things that he saith will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. So Jesus said, instead of complaining to God about your mountains, use your faith to move them. Thank you. That's me and you, bro. Now, he kind of developed this a little bit more in Matthew chapter 17, last verse, and then we're going to close. Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, they couldn't get this boy delivered and healed, the disciples. For verily I say to you, surely I say to you, Matthew 17, 20, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, be removed, move from here to there, and it will move. Now listen to the next line, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, here's what, I was going to pass them out today, but they're almost microscopic mustard seeds. They're smaller than a granule of sand. They're the smallest seed in the plant world. So Jesus took the very smallest seed, and he said, mountains don't move because you have great faith. Mountains move because you use the faith I gave you. Your little faith is all God needs to do great things. Mountains move not because our faith is great. They move because our God is great. So when we're, see, as we develop as Christians, more and more God says, use your faith. Use your faith. Anybody besides me had some mountains this year? We're like, so instead of praying for God to move you to a mountain-free environment, unleash the authority of your faith. I declare every member of my family will be saved. I declare that my business will have its best year next year. I declare that I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. Whatever it is, Jesus said, unleash your faith by your word. And all God needs is a tiny little faith. If you have faith like a mustard seed, God will help you move mountains and change the world because of it. Faith is so potent and powerful, it only takes a small amount to move great mountains. You can increase the size and strength of your faith by reading the Word of God and by prayer. Feed your faith and starve your doubts and fears. I'm all done, but I just want to close by this. Mordecai said to Esther, this is your time. This is your time. She said, it doesn't feel like my time. I don't feel prepared. And he said, you don't understand. This is your time. I just want to say to you, this is your time. We have one life to live. And you could have been born 1,000 years ago, 500 years ago, 100 years ago. You were born now in this generation. This is your time. And your life is here as a light to the world. Your life is here as a witness for Christ. Your life is here that by your faith you could change the world. And I'm telling you, God's going to do amazing things with you. Hey, thanks for listening to me today. Would you stand to your feet? Prayer team, would you join me down front, please?